have whatever they may be. You know why the world's having so much problems? Because we're taking God out of everything. Think about this. When you take God out of everything, then you take the Word of God out of everything, where everybody's equal in the eye of the Lord. Everybody has that same opportunity. Everybody has forgiveness and mercy. And that's why you're not seeing any mercy and forgiveness, because you're taking the Word out. These people aren't living in the Word, so they don't know how to forgive. When somebody says they're sorry, they continue that. There's no compassion, no mercy, because we're taking God out of it. We shouldn't be surprised. This is a beautiful song that one of country music's greatest singers sang. It's called Everything is Beautiful in Its Own Way. And I just love it. We're going to sing it for you. My bride's going to sing it. But understand what this song is saying. It's God's way. God's way. Somebody lost their job because of something they said 10 years ago on Twitter. Everybody knows Twitter's. We have this judge that we watch on TV. She said, say it, forget it, write it, and regret it. And this girl was 17 years old when she said foolish things. Amen. How many have ever said foolish things in your life? Even when you weren't. But she said it, and she said, that was stupid. I'm sorry I said it. But last week, she lost her job because they looked back those 10 years and somebody brought that up. And that's because there's a lack of compassion. Because people don't know God's word and they don't understand what forgiveness means. They don't show any. And that's why it's very important to understand. Without God, there's a lack of compassion. This woman didn't deserve to be fired from her job for something she said as a teenager. But that's the world, and that's what the world without God looks like. Would you all please stand and open your red books to page 369, your hymnals, and sing along, because it takes surrender to God to change lives. Me and you. I got it. Am I worrying you?
No.
I
I'm worried.
You got that sound pretty good, Bill.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence, everything will. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my
good job, Sergio.
Not half how much?
Oh.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen and amen. Be seated and give God praise and glory in his house. Because if you don't give him praise and glory, nobody will give him praise. Nobody. If you don't praise him in his house, I guarantee you won't praise him in your car on Wednesday, and you won't praise him in your bedroom on Friday. If you can't start here praising the Lord, you're losing out on a great thing with God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Boy, I got a message today full of hope, full of wisdom, and full of love. I hope that you all receive it with just that. Let's read our responsive reading. Boy, this is a short one. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. That's from the mountain of David. That's from heaven. What was your line? Can you all read your line one more time? Oh. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Barney, I don't know if you know, but each Sunday now we start with quizzes. I come up and I have a few quizzes, and they're multiple choice. You don't have to know the answer, but enjoy playing the game. But don't look at anybody else because they don't have the answers either. I used to think that Gene had all the answers. Wrong. Then I thought David had all the answers. You know, well, keep your eye on Greg because he's good. But anyway. So, praise the Lord. Flo, welcome home. Happy birthday to you. I'm not supposed to tell you, but she turned 80 years old. Sister.
Thank you for the birthday card that I got in the mail from the church.
Praise God. Well, your family. Now, what did Paul instruct younger widows to do? Paul, in the book of Timothy, instructed young widows. Did he instruct them to pray for the Lord to provide? Did he instruct them to look for a husband and remarry? Or did he instruct them to serve others who are in need? What did Paul instruct younger? How many think pray for the Lord to provide? Anybody? How many think look for a husband and remarry? Anybody? How many to serve others who are in need? 1 Timothy 5, Paul instructed widows, young widows, to marry again, have children, and manage her house. Anybody worried about ever getting remarried again, understand Paul is saying to the young widow, you remarry again, have children, and I love that last part, and manage her house. Men, listen to what it said, manage her house, not you. Who's the manager of the house? There you go. This one. I'm learning better every day. Yeah.
You say, what did he advise? Young widows.
Younger widow.
Well, you didn't read that.
I didn't say younger.
Oh, no.
I didn't. No, I got one person said I said it. And used it. Listen, I have a tape going right now. We can check the tape. There's something in Deuteronomy, which I read this week, and I think sometimes you think, why don't we just, it says when somebody brings a charge against you, first of all, it can't be one. How many know? It has to be two or more. So you have a charge against somebody, and you have two or more to do it, not one. But if somebody brings false witness, and what is false witness? Lies. If somebody goes to court and lies about the person with the accusation, and they find out that it was a lie, guess what? That person has to pay all the court costs, and that person serves the crime penalty that they accused the other person of doing. If we just did that today, say, you accuse me, then you have to have two or more witnesses, and if you're wrong, if this is a lie, guess what? You're going to pay the penalty that you wanted me to take. Justice is a funny word, is it not? When you steal, according to the Bible, when you steal, justice says you need to go to jail. When you take from other people, then if somebody says no justice, no peace, well, somebody robs, that person needs, that's justice. You've done something wrong and you have to pay the price. See, justice isn't always just freedom and I get what I want. And that's how God's smarter than we are. Trust me on that one, please. In the Bible, they refer in the Old Testament some of the minor prophets. Anybody ever heard that? There's prophets in the Bible in the Old Testament, and some are referred as minor prophets. And I always found this interesting. So my question is today, why were they called minor prophets? And are they not as well-known prophets? Are they minor prophets because they weren't as relevant? Or were they minor prophets simply because they were shorter letters? How many think not as well known? That's why they're called minor prophets. How many think not as relevant? Their words are not as relevant. And how many would say simply shorter letters? Thank you. Men, can I hear that word, men? Men said that they were minor prophets. Did God ever say it? The reason why they're called minor prophets is simple. Their letters are shorter than the other letters. Every single word that they say is true and relevant today. Every word they say is important to read. But just because they're, and that's man's, when somebody tells you read the Bible, oh, those are minor prophets. That's like somebody telling me that day, oh, you're second congregational. I go to the first congregational in Milford. That means you're under us, right? minor prophets in the Old Testament are worth reading and studying and knowing. It's so wonderful because they wrote shorter letters. But every word they wrote, hallelujah, I love that. Thank you. David, good guess. Not a good guess, you knew that one. Okay, I got a couple in the time of Moses, please. At the time of Moses, if a person could not bring a lamb, a turtle dove, or a pigeon for the burnt offering part of his sin offering, what was allowed to be offered? If he couldn't have those three things, then what else? Was it flour? Was it oil? Or was it frankincense? If somebody didn't have the lamb, the turtle dove, or the pigeons to bring for the burnt offering part of his sin offering, how many think it was flour that was allowed? Anybody, oil? How many think frankincense? If he didn't have those lambs or turtle dove or pigeon, an ephah of fine flour was allowed. You are able to bring flour for your burnt offering. According to the laws of Moses, this is all in Leviticus, when something is stolen, how must it be returned? A, like new. B, the stolen item plus a fifth part more. Or C, everything plus twice as much as was stolen. How many think just simply like new? Anybody want a stolen item plus a fifth part? How many everything plus twice as much that was stolen? According to the law of Moses, when something is stolen, it's returned a stolen item plus a fifth part more. You get your item back plus some more. And I got one quick, because I didn't mean to have extra, but these are all tied together in Leviticus. At the time of Moses, when were the altars lit on fire? Were they lit at noon? Were they lit at dusk? Or were they lit always? According to the time of Moses, when were the altars lit on fire? How many think at noon they were lit on fire? How many think dusk? And how many think always? The altars were always to be lit. Everlasting, always, because we're always giving thanks to God and always asking God. We're always, that altar has to shine. And you can find all those in the book of Leviticus. Give yourself a nice hand. How'd you do, Bernie? Do all right? Did you get any of those? Oh, trust me. I just want you to know that your pastor's not perfect. True! I'm not. I don't get all the answers to some of them questions either, but I enjoy sharing. I enjoy sharing the Word of God with you. Amen? We say on Sunday, Lord, hear our prayer. How many remember? Somebody asked me not long ago, how come we hadn't done that? And we started again. So let's start with this for today. I'm coming for your hearts today, just so you know. When you pray, go into a room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Where do you go with your prayers? To your secret, to a place where you're alone. And it says, Jesus says, sit here while I go and pray over there. And then right after that, he said, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Jesus went off to be alone when he prayed. And he fell on his face. That didn't mean he tripped. He didn't trip. He just went down to his knees. He went to the lowest part on his face because his heart was so wanting God to hear his prayer. His emotions were right at the end. And God told us that. That's what he did when he prayed. And he tells us when you pray, go to that secret place. You go off on your own. Amen? That's what prayer. Praying to God. You and God. We say, Lord, hear our prayer. We're talking to who? God. One-on-one. Your attitude matters. Let me say this again. Your attitude matters. Your heart matters. Remember, God was with you while you were venting. Anybody here ever vent? Well, all the time you're complaining, God is right there with you. He was with you. So what else did you say? What else did you claim while you were venting? Your anger, your frustrations. These are not part of your prayer, yet he was there and still in your heart. Everything you were saying. So when we pray this today, he said, let your prayer always begin with thanksgiving. Let your prayer always begin with what, church?
Thanksgiving.
You know who you're talking to. Amen. Who are you talking to when you pray? Tell me. God. Amen. So let your prayer begin with thanksgiving. You know who you're talking to. Lord, remove my iniquities. This should be an everyday request because you know who you're talking to. You say, Lord, remove my iniquities. Before you talk to God, say, Lord, cleanse me. Praying to God is opening your heart to Him with your needs. So be honest, be humble, just talk to Him. How did you ask your mom and dad when you were younger, when you were a kid, did you beg them? No, you didn't beg them, amen. And now you didn't use 1,000 words to ask your mother for the dime or quarter or whatever, or you didn't. You went to them and you talked to them. He's your Father in heaven. You just said it. You all stood up and said, Our Father who art in heaven. He's your Father in heaven. He doesn't want you to beg Him. He wants you to humbly come to Him. He loves His children. Just imagine how He would love His children just to talk with Him for a little while. A visit to say hello, because you know who you're talking to. Remember when Jesus went down to see Adam and Eve? Remember He started, why did He go down to see them? Because He wanted to visit with them, talk to them. He wants to talk to you. So I say that again, He loves His children. Just imagine how He would love His children just to go to Him and talk to Him for a little while. A visit to say hello. Because you know who you're talking to. Imagine what can happen in your life and in your prayer life. Lord, hear our prayer. I know my wife's outside taking care of something, so everybody say it with me. Lord, hear our prayer. And that's what it is. When you pray, that's who you're talking to. And you want God to hear you. How many want God to hear you? That's how you do it. You do it with thanksgiving first, and you do it with a humble heart, and you do it saying, cleanse my iniquities, Lord. I want to be clear. I want to be closer to you when I pray. God tells us how to do that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all use that name of Jesus? I use it all the time. Thank you, Jesus. It's easy to say. Say it with me. Thank you, Jesus. It's easy to say. But the more you say it, the more you feel it, the more you understand. Outside the box. Outside your little bubble. If His word tells us how to be in line with God's teaching, it is to our benefit that we grow day by day. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
If you're doing everything according to the word of God, you're growing day by day. You're getting away from you and getting closer to God. That's what it means. Paul says we are being renewed day by day. This is a part of it. When you do something just a little outside your bubble, it means you're being renewed. If in your heart you want to draw closer to God, having Him draw closer to you, as the scripture said, this is for you. This whole message is for you. Anytime you're in the line of God's word, you are in a great place. Let me say that again. Anytime you're praying in line with this book, you're in a great place. You're standing on great soil. Amen. Understand what I'm telling you. Anytime you pray according to what God tells us you do, you're standing in a great place. And I know how many want to get their prayers heard. Come on, y'all do. Come on. Isn't that what we all desire? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Maybe I'm just talking to myself, but some people put on the armor every day. Anybody do that? They wake up every day and they put the armor on. That's good. Some people fast because the Bible says to fast. Some people do that. This is at the church I grew up in, the church I went to school in, what we did was very obvious to me. It was different for me. A lot of things they did were different for me because I was in my bubble. I was in what I was taught. I didn't know. I didn't feel free. But the more I did it, the more I understood how important it was. Amen. We did something a couple of weeks ago. Wish my wife was here. I know she's working on something. We did something a couple of weeks ago. And it's something we hadn't done. I think we only did it once or twice in the years we've been here. And that's me not teaching you and not showing you. But we did something according to God. We did it. And it's not, and I even wrote it, I'll say it again later, it's not that we did it for the person that we prayed for, but we did it even so much more for you to do it. So let me start with this. I'm going to read some scriptures and make you understand. It says in Psalm 28, Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. When I do what? When I lift up my hands. Lord, hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Paul tells us, I desire therefore that the men pray over everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Doing what? How does he pray? Lifting up hands. That's what Paul is saying. This is what he's saying. And the Psalm said, Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Wow. Here's another one. Let my prayer be set before you as an incense, the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. That's the book of Psalms. What's it telling us to do? Lifting up our hands. In what? When we pray to God, it's saying, lifting up our hands to God. This is what I was trying to say before. This is getting you in line with the Word of God. You may feel uncomfortable. You may feel foolish, but I tell you, I got one more to read, but I'm reading these scriptures to hear the voice of my supplication. You're praying to God, amen? And you say, when I cry to you, and when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. We did this a couple of weeks ago, and it wasn't about the person we were praying for. It was about us. We should be doing that more and more. I believe one time we did it for Elder Nancy. We all did. But you got to understand, I saw it in the other church, and I can guarantee you that so many people in the other church who did that didn't understand why. They just did it because everybody else did it. But I want you today to understand why. When Nancy, when we sang and she went, victory like this, that means something. And when you stand there with your arms up, that means something to God. If you don't do it, it's not commanded. I'll get to that. But it says this in the Lamentations. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Amen? When you do that, whether you do it or not, it's between you and God. But when you do that, you're in line with the Word of God. Can I get an amen? You're outside your little bubble. It's not a magical action. And I wrote this. It may be more for the one praying, not for the one prayed for, because it's in line with God. How many know that God hears your prayers? How many believe that? You believe that? Say it. Do you believe it? Yeah. Well, listen, you might not think about it, but God sees your prayers. When you pray according to the Word of God and you pray for somebody and you're lifting up your hands, God sees that. He's not talking. God's going to answer your prayer for that person because of your heart. But He's seeing His children do what the Word tells us to do. He, what Paul told us to do and James told us to do and the Psalms told us to do and David told us to do. Lifting up our hands to the Him. Lifting up, surrendering all. What's the first thing the cop says when he gets behind you? I'm going to know. Put your hands up. Why? Because that's a surrender position. God is saying, it's not a commandment. Let me start again. It's not magical. It doesn't change. It's not like all of a sudden what you pray for anything like that. No, but it changes you. It makes you a deeper Christian. It makes you more power when you pray because you're saying to yourself, I'm praying in line with God now. You can't say nothing. You can't laugh. You can't look at me because I'm praying in the line of God when we raise our hands and pray for somebody. It's power of God that you're doing. Anytime you're in line with the Word of God, you have power. Let me say that again. Anytime you're in the line of God and the Word, you have power. It is not commanded. All praise from your heart are heard. Amen. But we are adding to our faith, doing to be more obedient to the Word of God, surrendering all. It's not that somebody was more special. That was on me. The fact that we did that a couple of weeks ago and we hadn't done it, it was on me that I hadn't done it sooner. We should do it always. When we pray for somebody, we should do it, and you should do it immediately. You should do it automatically, amen? It should be part of your, we're going to pray for Sergio. Everybody should go like this because you're doing what the Word says. Because God hears your prayer and God sees your prayer. Isn't that what you want? I mean, we're coming to church on Sunday. Don't you want to hear what God calls us to do and be what God says to you? You know, I never do that. Well, that's fine. But God says if you try it, you might like it. I don't praise Him enough. Well, God said try it. You might like it. Amen. This is what God is telling us. This book tells us how to live, how to love one another. Thank you, Lord. Which leads us to the last topic of the day. Grace. Grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. From who? To who? You. Each and every one of you. Grace. Unmerited favor. Another special and very powerful gift from God to His children. People, I haven't heard anybody teach about this in such a long time. We have all felt that grace in our lives. I'm looking out of here and looking at everybody who has felt that grace in your life at one time or another. When I start to tell you why, you will understand completely. It comes from faith, knowing God, His Word, and promises to us. And again, I wrote this today. We may be living under grace today. extra grace today. One of you, two of you, five of you, ten of you, whatever you're going through, you may be living in grace today. You say, I don't feel like I'm living under grace because I got all these problems. Aha. Aha. You got problems, but here you are at church. You got problems, but you woke up. You got problems, but you're walking forward. Amen. How are you doing that? We're going to get that. To an unbeliever, it is a strange and hard to understand. Somebody saying they're under grace. To a believer, it is hope through each trial. Not hope in man, but hope in God. Grace cannot be stored up. Did you ever know that? You can't store up. Now, how many know that faith is like a muscle, and the more it happens in your life, and the more you fight through things, and you get this faith that you can move mountains? That comes through trials and tribulations. Amen? But grace is different. Grace is from God, and He pours it on you when you need it. You can't store it up. You can't have it in reserve. It's not saved or held onto. It is given by God when we need it or in our needs in this life. Though grace cannot be seen, it could be observed by others. Isn't that interesting? You can't see grace, but you can observe it in other people. How many were here when we did the testimonial for Denny, one of my dearest lifetime friends? We did it, and people look at me like I wasn't sad, like I was cheerful. People look at me like, well, isn't he gonna like mourn for a while? My heart was sad. When I spoke at my brothers, my heart was sad. I missed them. When I stood up and spoke for my brother Peter, my heart was sad. God knew I had that sadness. But I also had this knowing that there's something else going on, and God's in control, and that my mother and my father were in a place I knew that was so beautiful, and someday I would join them. You understand? But I stood there, and people looked at me and wondered if I was sad. Of course I was sad. But we called it a celebration. Amen? We called it a celebration. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who have no hope. I stood up here and preached about my friend for 45 minutes. And my heart rejoiced that everybody heard the words and everybody felt better. And everybody loved him. And everybody felt some kind of a lifting up, some kind of a light shining. Like the weight of the pain was lifting up because we were talking in positive ways. We called it a celebration. I went to my friend's wife's home. We called it a celebration. I kept looking at him saying, no more pain. He said, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sorrow, Bob. And made him hear God speaking. You all have been through things in your life where grace has held you up at a time you didn't think possible. We're going to get to that. Thank you, Lord. Grace was observed. People say, oh, he's going to fall apart. You don't fall apart. I see the world falling apart when they don't know God and something really bad like a catastrophe happens and they have 7 memorial services for the one person and they have hundreds of people coming and they got this, people are falling apart, and it's not that it's not sad, but they don't understand that there's another day. Follow the day you leave here. You have another promise. Amen. This isn't the end of the promise. And when you know God and when you understand that God and you start preaching about that God, even at that service, it becomes a celebration. And all of a sudden the sadness is lifted, and there's only one thing that can give you that peace. There's only one thing that had you face the things in your life that we've all faced, the losing of people that we love, the things that have happened, the trials and tribulations, the pains that you suffer. Even today, you might be going through something wondering, what am I going to do? How can I get through this? And I'll tell you the one word. You know how? Grace. You've all felt grace in your life. If it came before the need, it would get lost. If God gave you grace before your need, you see, it would get lost. You would forget about it. You wouldn't think about it. It is when we need it, we find it there. But here's the kicker with grace. Here's the wonderful thing. It is when we need, we find it there. Yet even at that time, we don't understand it until the need eases. Until we get to look back and say, boy, that was amazing. It was amazing how strong they were at a time of the deepest troubles in your life, trials and tribulations at home, at work. I mean, it's just things we go through. How you stand in grace. Anybody doesn't like their boss, but yet you go there and you do a better job because you're standing in grace. Say, so how can, I don't even understand how anybody can put up with that, because it's grace that makes you put up with that, makes you stand up. Looking back is when we can understand how God held us in His arms. It comes from, ready? Faith. And he said to me, 2 Corinthians, listen to, he said to me, Paul asked him about the infirmity in his body. He had an ailment. We don't know what it is. Please understand, church, please. The Bible never said what Paul's ailment is, okay? If you hear somebody tell you what it was, just say, okay, whatever. But the Bible never said what it, but he went to God three times. And this is what God said to him, and this is where you're going to start understanding what I'm trying to tell you. He said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Yeah, you were suffering, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And 1 Corinthians said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I wasn't the only one in my church that went to Bible school. I wasn't the only one that took the classes. I wasn't the only one that wrote the answers. But God put a grace in me, put a movement in me that I wanted more. I wanted to do more. I wanted to be more. Yeah, I wanted to preach His name. I was on fire for God. Other people wanted to learn. I was on fire for God. Not that I loved it more than they did, but my desire was to do more than they were. Oh, I could never speak in front of people. I said, step aside. I've been there, done that. Oh, I couldn't do that. I'm too embarrassed. No, step aside. I've been there, done that. I can't make people laugh at me. Step aside. I've been there, done that. See, my grace was lifting me up stronger, like Paul said. Not that I was any more than them, but my heart, my desire was to do more for God. Amen. And that's what he's saying. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's what I could tell you. I am what I am today by the grace of God. Grace towards me was not in vain. Hallelujah. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You've had grace in your life when you didn't even know it. When you went to somebody you love with all your heart passes away, and you're standing there and you're singing, how am I getting through this? And then the next day and the day after that and the day after that, and then you look back and say, how did I get through that? And it's simply God's grace was with you. And just what he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Anybody know what sufficient means? Adequate, enough. His grace is enough in the time that you need it. Can I get an amen? Amen. What a beautiful lesson. I hope you all received this with all your heart. I did the same thing you all did. When I was a little boy with my mom and dad, dad and I would go fishing or hunting. And I'd say, boy, I don't know what I'd do without my daddy. I come home and mom take care of me, and she had food ready, and she got me to school, and I got home from school and she took care of me. And I used to say, I don't know what I would do without my mom. Anybody ever do that? I don't know what I would do. My brothers, I love them. I miss them more than I can say. But I know the hope I have. I know the next step that they've taken ahead of me. See, this brother Mark, my heart was sad. But I kept telling him, tell Jesus when you're walking with him to mention me, because that's my faith. How can I be sad at the man who's going to be in paradise with the Lord? Because I love him. That's what I want for them. Yet I was sad. And I said those things in my life. I can't imagine it. Let me tell you about that. I can't imagine. Next time you hear somebody say, because those are times, how many know we're all faced those times in their life? I can't imagine, and you fill in the blank. God tells us not to dwell on those. He tells us not to dwell on those. Let me tell you what God tells us to do. Anybody want to understand? You want this? So you don't say, I can't imagine, because you don't have the grace to imagine. You're not there, so you can't understand because you don't have the grace. God hasn't given it to you because it's His grace is adequate for you. It's sufficient for you in times of trial, and you're not in that time of trial. Can I get an amen? Amen. You're not in that time of trial, so you don't need it. But maybe today somebody is in this church in a time of that kind of trial, wondering, how the heck am I getting through this? When you look back and you're going to say it was the grace of God, and when you know that, all of a sudden everything in your life changes. Because you're walking with God, you can do nothing. God will lead you. He will hold you. If you make a mistake, He will pull you back. If you turn to the left, He'll put a roadblock. You just need to trust Him and do what is in your heart. But understand, today you're walking in the grace of the Lord. We say, Pastor, what do we do? Sometimes I can't think about my grandkids. You're not supposed to, or your children. You're not supposed to imagine that. But God, here's what He tells us right here. Here it is in Philippians. This is what God tells His people. He's telling you, this is what He says. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Amen? God's telling you, don't worry about what you can't control. Don't worry about what's beyond you. Don't worry about what's going to happen, because you don't have my grace. We're not even there yet. But while you're living and while you're working and while you're doing, these are the things you meditate on. I hear people say, I meditate all the time. You know that? Maybe it's just me, but I say, meditate. What do you meditate on? Oh, I meditate. What does that mean? What are you meditating on? I don't get it. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not judging them. I just don't get it. I said, the Bible said these are the things to meditate on. You lay down and you meditate on how lovely the sky is. Say, thank you, Lord, for that sky. Or the clouds going by. Say, thank you, Lord, for the sky. Or the trees are starting to budge. Say, I'm meditating on God. See, I'm meditating on God. I'm thinking things lovely, things true, things noble, things worthy to be praised. Those are the things you meditate on. You don't meditate on what ifs. Because if you meditate on what ifs, God said, I can't. We're not there yet. I give you my word, but you don't have the grace to go through that yet. God gives us grace to face all kinds of things. But it's just amazing when you realize that you've all lived in that grace. Sometimes in your life, the saddest day in your life might have been the time when the grace was over you like a waterfall. How did I get through that day when I found out my dad passed away and I had to go in the woods without him, and my brother passed away and I had to go fishing without him? How did you do that? Because it was God. When I went to the place Johnny and I fished and I stood there and I didn't weep like I was sad, but I stood there. It was the grace of God kept me strong to enjoy the memory, you see? That was God. And in a world without God, those people fall apart. They lose themselves. They get into depressions. And they get people with millions of dollars, they get depressed, so money doesn't work. People with big houses, they get depressed, so the houses doesn't work. People with shiny cars, they get depressed, so the car doesn't work. It's God that works. And when you have hope and when you see it in God's vision, all of a sudden it changes who you are. Hallelujah. So whatever things are true, the beautiful sky, the trees budding, the air, you can feel spring coming. Hallelujah. It should give you goosebumps. That's God. Whatever things are noble, things are just, whatever things are fair, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report. Anybody get a good report? That's what you meant. Anybody ever get a good report from the doctor? Good report from the friend? Your friend say, hey, that was really good, or I like the way you sing, or I like this, or you look good today. Anybody ever say, hey, you look good today? That's a good report. Meditate on that. Hallelujah. If there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of who? Peace. And I told you last week, and I'll tell you every week, peace is healing. People say, how can God heal me? You learn how to be content in where you are today, and you begin to heal. You get that peace of God that surpasses your understanding. You get that in your heart. Your body starts to heal. I believe every part of our body can be healed if we got in that kind of peace, where our body can function as God created it to function, and things can be removed in our body. I believe that God is a miracle worker. I don't think He stopped being miracles. He's just telling us we need to be in that peace. We need to have that joy, that joy that's full, and receive the good things. And these do, and the God of peace will be with you. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Paul in Philippians tells us how to have that. And I just read that to you. Philippians 4. If you want to write it down and go home and read it, just put it on your television or put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your TV, because that's probably where you spend more time. 4:8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and you read that, and you just understand these are the things to think about. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's in Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I want you to understand what God is telling us. Do you come boldly to that throne? You come humbly, but come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy is forgiveness and compassion. Our sadness is real. Can I get an amen? The missing is real. Amen? Your needs are real. It is God's grace that keeps you tall and strong, ready to face each day. It's His grace to work hard in hard times. It's His grace to not fear and worry to the point of giving in or giving up. That's God, say it with me, grace. And I'll close with this today. My wife and I lost our day job last March. The job that we work every day, like everybody has a job, we go every day. First week in March, from working every day to zero. Every day, zero, nothing. It's closed up, there was nothing. God in His grace carried us through. People, understand, we lost everything in our day job. It was gone, zero. We woke up one day with a book full of things and woke up the next day and everything, oh, we're canceled, everything, nothing. Our whole, we're here, nothing. Outside of the church. That was grace that made us stand up and say, we're going to be okay. We'll find a way. God put people in our lives who did the things that were just so unbelievable. And I believe that it's even somebody who doesn't believe in God. Somebody who doesn't believe this word of God. Somebody who's a very beautiful man and his wife, very beautiful people, who are not Christians, so say, and who don't believe in this word, said to us, I don't want any rent from you. What landlord does that? I don't want you taking one dime out of savings to pay rent. And we had to fight with him. Now we pay half the rent. And we have to fight with him to take that. See, that's called grace. We found grace in somebody who didn't even know God. And I'm not talking about us, because I'm only giving you that example, because there's things in your life the same way. The grace. This house kept us safe. You kept us safe. David kept us safe. The church kept us safe. Marilyn and Chuck kept us safe. Reached out to us and kept us and held us up in their hands. You, the givers of the church, you kept us safe. God fed us. We could have fallen apart and been crazy and not know what to do and work for just. It was God who gave us the grace to look at something. So if you told us 3 years ago, you're going to go a whole year without working, say, you're crazy. How could we ever do that? Well, of course we couldn't have. Then we didn't have that grace. But when the time came, God came over to us just like He said, Paul, and said, my grace is sufficient for you. Don't worry. Think about good things. Think about this stuff. And I will put people in your way. I will put the most beautiful people, you put in our way to help us and lift us up through a time where most people say it would be impossible. It would have been impossible without the church. It would have been, let me say that again, impossible without the church for our lives to function. But we found grace. We found people who compassion. You kept coming on Sundays. You didn't stop coming because of the virus. We didn't close down. We didn't quit. We stood our ground and we have a foundation because of it. But because of you, we were able to stand with us. And not, it's just amazing when you have people around you who have that compassion. And that was you. And that's what's all of us. Because that was just what we went through. But you all went through the same thing. You haven't seen your grandkids. You haven't seen your children. You haven't seen your mother. You haven't visited. It's crazy. You gave up a year of your life. A year that every day is not guaranteed. Yet we were told to give up a whole year of our life like it just happens. Oh, you're going to live forever. Just give up a year. And you see people falling to the left and to the right. And I see people just screaming. They want this, they want that. And it's, what about God? What about compassion? What about praying to God? What about opening up the whole country? I said that maybe to open up the whole country to God. So far it hasn't happened. But it will happen because God always wins. Amen? But grace is amazing. And you can't feel it and you don't understand it until it's behind you. And that's when you start saying, hey, this God is real. Because if you told me a year ago what I would, 2 years ago what I would face, I'd say, I don't know how I can do that. And you say, exactly right. You don't have the grace. But that's grace. And it wasn't stored up. You didn't have it in a box and take it out. Not like your faith. This is from God. We're not special people. Don't do it, honey. We're not special people in this world. But we are His people. The world looks at priests and pastors and reverends. They don't look at them as anything anymore because the religions don't stand up for themselves. They don't preach the Word of God. They've watered the Word of God so much that nobody believes it. You know why? Because nobody's preaching it. That's what I'm saying on Sunday. I want to preach the Word of God. I want you to come and hear the Word of God. Lifting holy hands, that's the Word of God. Amen. Praying to God. Going into your private place and you pray to God. Remembering what you said before. Remember all the words and your frustrations. And now you go to God. He was with you when you said all them. So when you go to God, say, forgive me for my iniquities before I ask you what I'm going to ask you for. Because He was right there when you were venting and complaining and saying all these wonderful things that you know you shouldn't have been saying. But when you go to God, you humble yourself. And you say, Lord, help me. I'm coming to you. Thank you, Lord, that you let me come here. Thank you, Lord, that your Son has opened a door that I can come to you. I don't need no man to talk to you. I'm going to talk to you. Hallelujah. We are His people. So today we stand in grace. We've lived it. We've felt it. We live it today. And He ain't done yet. Give Him praise.
John and Limpin. I think I'm doing a little better than John.
If I can share this or not without getting, but John and I are sharing the same ailment. No, we didn't go to the same place and get it, but we're absolutely living the same nightmare with our foot. And it's unbelievable because one of us has gone to some of the greatest specialists in the country. And guess what they said? I don't know. All right? Praise God. John, God knows. He knows. It's going to be gone. It'll be gone, and then you'll look back and say, man, it was so bad that I don't know how I got through it, except God held me up. How I went to my mother's, how I did my job, how I did this, how I did that. It hurts so bad, but here I am on this Sunday, and it's going to get better, and then you're going to say, wow, I could have given up 1,000 times, but God said, no, I'm with you. That's what God tells you every day. He's with you. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. That's exactly right. You don't know what He did, but you know He did something. And that's amazing, Bernie, because people don't have that kind of faith. I mean, I know I get pushed, but your faith like that, whatever He did, you know, you gave Him the glory for whatever it was you were facing. Yep. Yep. I could understand completely. All I could do was walk this week. I understand. But you got up and you came to church. That's called sacrifice. You might not think it's so special, but God does because His Word says to honor those who sacrifice. Flo had to walk to church today. That's a sacrifice. She got up and walked to church. That's a sacrifice. Praise God. I always point over there because the banner of the rugged cross. It starts with Jesus, and it ends with Jesus. His grace, His mercy. He came down this earth to see all the trials and tribulations, to understand what you went through and what you're going through. The pain, the sadness, the sorrow, being whipped, being tortured for nothing, being mocked for nothing, being lied about for nothing. He faced it. He understands every single thing that you're going through today. And now He sits at the right hand of His Father and says, come to me. Pray to me because I understand your pain and my grace will be sufficient for you. We have this hope. We're not deniers of pain and sorrow, but we have a hope greater than the world tells us. We have a hope in God. We trust in God. We don't trust in man. And we trust in God because Jesus died on that cross once for us. And all He asked us to do is do this today in remembrance of what He did. If we shall, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Doreen was speaking to her brother Ray this week, and she said, you know, you came to the church a few times, but you made an impression, Ray, because you told the pastor about when you take the sacrament, when you do the blood of Jesus, that your heart has to be pure, have to be clean. And she says, Ray, I want you to know every Sunday that he tells the people to ask God to forgive them for their iniquities. Something we should ask God to do every single day before you pray to God. He's been with you through all the other words and all the other doubt and all the everything. So if he's been with you there, say, Lord, forgive me for my iniquities. Cleanse me, Lord, that I can receive, and you can hear me, Lord, with a calm and contrite heart. And he was touched that we remember that, but he was right. That's why we do it, according to the word of God. Forgive us this morning, Lord. As he poured the wine into a cup, saying, this is my blood being shed for you for the remission of your sins. And he just said, do this in remembrance of me, in Jesus' name. There's an old expression that just came into my head, there but by the grace of God I go. How true that is. God bless you with this day. He blessed you with this day. He gave you a chance to grow closer to him, to lift up your hands in prayer. When you pray to somebody, lifting up your hands, being automatic. People say, why are you doing that? You say, because the word says that we should do that. Because God not only hears your prayer, God sees your prayer. And you want to hear God see, you want God see your prayer, you lift up your hands. It's not magical. It doesn't add, but it exposes you. It's an outward expression of your faith. Let me say that again. Lifting up your hands to God in prayer is an outward expression to your faith. So that means that faith can be what? Seen. That's what we do. We ask God to hear us. We ask God to listen to us. Then we need to do it what God tells us, how he tells us, the gentle way he tells us. He didn't command us to lift our hands. But the psalm after psalm, I picked six of them out. There's 500 of them that speak about lifting up holy hands. You have holy hands. Say that with me. You have holy hands. You have them. You have them. They're not you. They're not magical. They're not given to one person. They're given to you to lift up holy hands in prayer. As we pray for each other, when you talk to God, oh my God, when you start getting out of that bubble and you start seeing something different, you won't stop. Once that ball starts rolling, you can't stop. You don't want to stop because it's God, amen, who's pushing the ball. Thank you, Lord.